Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Good morning, church. It's always a blessing to be able to worship with you all through the hearing of God's Word and through song together. I wanted to tell you, if this is your first time with us today, I want to welcome you and just tell you how grateful that we are that you decided to worship with us this morning. Well, on your way in, I hope that you were greeted with a smile, a handshake, and a warm greeting. But sometimes there is a heaviness that is hiding behind those smiles. Some days it's all that you can do just to get yourself out of bed and get yourself here to the house of God. And as we sit here, you may be wondering, if God has something for me today, if God has a promise that I can hold on to for today, for this week, for going off into my month with confidence. Well, thankfully, God's word says in 2 Peter 1:3 that he gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. If you've come here today with a feeling of heaviness or being weighed down, God has given us his precious promises to hold on to. As we will examine in Ephesians 3:13 and other scriptures that point us to the hope of Christ that he has for his church. So as we have seen in the past weeks, the Apostle Paul, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, is concerned with what we think. The apostle knows that what we think directly impacts how we live. He first wants us to know who we are, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. He wants us to know where we've come from, being dead in our sins and trespasses, and being made alive by the power of God. He wants us to know that we were at one time cut off from the family of God, but now in Christ, he has made us partakers of the kingdom through faith in Jesus. Just like Paul's original readers, we are a people with various backgrounds, different beliefs. There are many things that you and I can have differing opinions on and still have fellowship with one another. However, in this passage, the Apostle Paul wants to direct our hearts to true reality in regards to Christian suffering. I don't want us to miss the importance of this truth for application. You will suffer. I will suffer. And how we understand Christian suffering will directly impact how we love one another and care for those around us. There's a story of three men who were working on a stone pile at a construction site. A curious passerby was eager to discover what was going on. He asked the first worker, "What are you doing?" "Chiseling stone." That was his reply. Okay, trying for a better answer, he asked the second worker, "What are you doing?" "Earning a living." Okay, not any better. He had one more hope. He asked the third worker, "Sir, what are you doing?" He dropped his sledgehammer, stood up straight, and with a gleam in his eye, exclaimed, "I'm building a great cathedral." All three men were doing the same job, but only one of them saw how his role fit into the bigger picture. Paul wants us to see how our suffering, how our tribulations fit into God's glorious eternal purpose for his church. When we see this, it will help us very practically stand firm in the face of trials and be able to encourage those who are experiencing them. We can thank God that he has given us his precious word that gives hope. He gives us instruction that we can understand in our own suffering so that we would not lose heart. So let's read God's word together and hear his hope for us. This is Ephesians 3:13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Family, let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that, as in Isaiah 61, you tell us you give the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Father, we pray that as we understand and apply your word, that we would be equipped to love one another well and to glorify your name to all those who see us hoping in you. Amen. In Ephesians 3:13, Paul begins with a very important biblical word, therefore. And you may have heard the phrase before, but it bears repeating. Ask yourself what the therefore is there for. Right. And so it draws us back to the preceding context. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, the apostle reminds the Ephesian believers that at one time they were separate from Christ, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. But now in Jesus, those who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The apostle explains how Jesus has broken down every dividing wall, race, class, anything you can think of, so that those of us who were strangers are now fellow citizens and heirs of the promises of God. These beautiful truths cause the apostle Paul to pray for the Ephesian believers. He begins this prayer, or at least attempts to begin this prayer, in chapter 3, verse 1. Drop down and look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," pause. Some of our Bibles have a little dash right there. And it's as if the apostle Paul remembers something at this point. He thinks to himself, "There's something I have to tell you before I pray for you." As he does in Ephesians 3:14 through 21. Some commentators refer to verses 3, 2 through 13 as a holy detour. In this detour of his regular flow of thought, he explains the wondrous gift that was given to him to steward the gospel and make known the mystery of the gospel to Gentile believers. He reminds them that he was made a minister according to the gift of God, and that he did not achieve the ministry, but he received the ministry. In verse 3:8, he says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, according to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." He goes on to tell them that in verse 11, this grand plan was according to the eternal purposes which God carried out in Christ Jesus. So, in verse 13, which is the conclusion of Paul's holy detour, this is what is in view when the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore," or "in light of this, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." So, because our context always determines meaning, from this passage we can be confident and encouraged that God has given the Christian hope in the face of all of life's trials. Now, at this point, we might ask, what would prompt the Apostle Paul to ask the Ephesians not to lose heart? Well, let's look back at 3:1. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." He says, there's no other way I can put this. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you. If you were to step back and look at the big picture of Paul's life, we could rightly say that he was where he was because he was committed to living for Jesus. If Paul had woken up that morning and said, "I don't want to live for Jesus today. I'm not going to follow the commands of God today," would he be imprisoned that moment? And the answer is no. He is experiencing what he's experiencing, namely tribulations, because he decided to be obedient to the calling of God upon his life, which was telling people about Jesus. Now, the word that our English Bibles render tribulations in the Greek is this word thlipsis, which has a range of meaning, including to crush, press together, squash, hem in, compress, and squeeze. John MacArthur writes that thlipsis has the underlying meaning of being under pressure and was used of squeezing olives in a press in order to extract the oil and squeezing grapes to extract the juice. In Scripture, the word thlipsis is perhaps most often used of outward difficulties, but it is also used of emotional stress. End quote. Friend, what are the tribulations in your life right now that cause you to feel the squeeze, that cause you to feel the pressure? For the Ephesian believers, the Apostle Paul knew that for them, it was the fact of knowing that the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was in prison, and that the work of the gospel, from a human perspective, was being slowed and potentially stopped. Now let's look back at the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:13 for a moment. Do we think that there were moments in the apostle's life where he was chained up in prison and he may have thought in the flesh that he wanted to sink into feelings of discouragement, perhaps grow weary or faint-hearted? Why did he have this great confidence and this desire to make sure that the Ephesian believers were not losing heart over his imprisonment? It is because, for the Apostle Paul, as with us, we can be confident that our suffering is never wasted. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Now, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater purpose of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul says, God is using my circumstances for the promotion of the gospel. The good news that Jesus is risen and that by grace through faith, people of all nations can be reconciled to God through Christ. Paul says, the things that I'm going through are worth it for you. If God is going to use them to bring about such beauty in the lives of others, so we can say with confidence, I won't be discouraged because my suffering is never wasted. So in light of Paul's heavenly perspective, the Apostle Paul directs the Ephesian believers not to lose heart. In the original language, that phrase, lose heart, is the word ekakein. And it means to grow weary, to be discouraged, be faint-hearted. So a question for us today, what are the things that cause us to grow weary, to be discouraged, to be faint-hearted? What is it that causes the squeeze in our lives that makes us think in the flesh, it would be better if I would just throw in the towel, if I don't live for Jesus, committed to his word and living out the good word of Jesus? For each of us, the squeeze comes through different circumstances. But in the New Testament, it gives us four deadly discouragements in addition to our reference here in Ephesians 3:13. These deadly discouragements tend to make a Christian feel the squeeze and grow weary. It's worth noting that in all the New Testament's usage of ekakein, it's always preceded by the words, do not be. So as we look at these deadly discouragements, we have to remember that for the Christian, for you, for me, growing weary and living in discouragement and identifying as faint-hearted, it's not on the table for us. Instead, you are called to hope and life and freedom. As we look at these deadly discouragements, we will see how God has equipped the believer with this, with hope and life in the face of every discouragement. Our first deadly discouragement is found in Luke 18. Verse 1 says, "Now he was telling them," Jesus, "a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." The wider context is of a judge who does not fear God nor respect men. He's visited by a woman who is asking for legal protection against her opponent. The judge says, "Because she continually comes, I will grant her request. Otherwise, I will become worn out by her continual asking." The point is that we do not have a heavenly father like this unjust judge. We do not have a father who becomes weary at our asking, but instead has told us in Ephesians 3:12 that through Christ we have confident access in one spirit to our Father. In Luke 18, Jesus knows that we are tempted to become faint-hearted and grow weary when the hallelujah doesn't come when we want it to. Family, perhaps there are prayer requests that you have been praying for years, things that you have been hoping on the Lord to work in with seemingly no answer. Today is our reminder to not grow weary. Do not give up. Do not throw in the towel. For what does Jesus say in regards to those who cry out to him? Luke 18:7. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cried to him day and night? And will he delay over them? A single drop of water falling on a stone might seem insignificant. But over time, that steady drip can carve a groove in a solid rock. In the same way, persistent prayer may feel small or ineffective in the moment. But God uses faithful, repeated prayers to accomplish lasting change. God's timetables are not ours. In his good and perfect time, he will give his people every good thing. So let us keep praying. Let us not lose heart. Let us not grow weary and be discouraged. Let us be persistent in prayer. The second deadly discouragement in which a Christian can feel squeezed and may be tempted to grow weary and lose heart is the area of being diligent to do good in daily life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, which we heard in our call to worship. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." The context of that passage explains how Paul visited the Thessalonians, and when he did, he worked hard not to be a burden to them. By his own labor, he bought bread, and he did not lean on the compassion of others to sustain him, although as a minister of the gospel, he had the right to do so. He says in verse 11, "We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we commend and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion, to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." So we see in this passage two groups of people. The first group of people who are working hard, putting their hands to the tasks of everyday life so that they can earn a living. And another group of people who are living in a way that they are busybodies. Brothers, many of you are working hard for your families. You're going to work every day doing the unseen things that put food on the table. And there are days when it can feel like you're on a roller coaster that you just can't get off of. Those things have the potential to wear down on you and to cause you to lose heart, to grow weary. Sisters, you all work so hard, both inside the home and outside the home. You keep track of a million different household items that have to get done, responsibilities building up, and feeling the weight of the world on your shoulders. If you've ever grown weary or felt like throwing in the towel because the weight of doing good and living Christian was too much, God has encouragement for us in Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not grow weary. The context talks about the law of sowing and reaping, a truth that we can take courage in and receive a warning from at the same time, is that you will always reap more than you sow. A small seed brings forth a large harvest. If I sow sin in my life, the consequences are much more disastrous, far more severe than I ever would have expected. However, if I sow faithfulness, love, steadfastness in my life, then we will reap a harvest of those things. As we do the mundane things of life, we will reap what we sow. Many parents here, many of you, pack and prepare breakfasts, lunch, dinners. There are no medals given. There are no headlines written. But years later, we will see that quiet faithfulness has nourished a child's body and has shaped their understanding of love and responsibility. So doing good in ordinary routines forms people in ways that we may never fully see. God works through consistency, not just the big moments. Let us be diligent to do good in daily life. The third deadly discouragement that Christians may become discouraged in and feel the squeeze is the area of being committed to a Christ-centered ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we have this ministry as we have received. We do not lose heart." In this context, the Apostle Paul is describing his own ministry as he describes his ministry as being determined not to walk in craftiness, or as those who adulterate God's words, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we see it as if there are two options on the table for ministry. One is characterized by craftiness and a willingness to tamper with God's word. And on the other hand, it's a ministry committed to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over the past few months, I have had the honor of serving as director of education here at Winton First Baptist. And during that time, I've gotten to know so many of you and become friends with you. Leaders from our children's ministry, youth ministry, and adult education, there are so many people here committed to a ministry that is centered on the truth of Jesus. I'm thankful to be a part of this team. For those of us serving in the church and in home and in the workplace, we need to be committed to ministry centered around the cross of Jesus. Listen to how Paul describes the content of his ministry to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And when I came to you, brother, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So family, as you work hard in Christian ministry, no matter what the avenue that may be, home, work, church, you may be tempted to emphasize things that the world is excited by instead of the cross of Jesus Christ. If we step back and think about it, it doesn't make a lot of sense. When we minister to people, both those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ, what is our goal? For those who know Christ, it's to raise their affections for Jesus, that they would step into the great call of Matthew 28 and be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, obeying everything he has commanded. For those who don't know Christ, we are attempting to be used by God to raise dead hearts for the purpose of adoring Jesus Christ. The ways of the world and false fire cannot accomplish this task. Let's look back at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The preceding context reminds us that before we knew Christ, we were not sick, but we were dead. And nothing but the power of God was able to raise us from the dead. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." A lighthouse doesn't compete with the carnival lights, music, or crowds. It simply stands firm and it shines steadily so that ships don't crash. Churches and ministry workers that replace the cross with spectacle may gather crowds, but they stop guiding souls safely to Christ. The church's calling is not to entertain people, but to warn and admonish those living apart from Christ to be reconciled to him. Let us be a people committed to a Christ-centered ministry. The fourth and final deadly discouragement that has the potential to bring us into despair is the fragility of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Paul explains that in the beginning of the chapter, that we have this treasure, which is the gospel of Christ, in jars of clay, our fragile bodies, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. He goes on to say that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Do you ever feel like you're falling apart physically? Like the health and vitality that used to come easy is now elusive? Paul felt the same way. And on numerous occasions, once we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, it's unclear what that thorn was, but we know that it made him feel weak. So in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Our bodies are fragile, but through our fragile forms, God is working power through our weakness to magnify his Son in every circumstance. In the 15th century, the Japanese developed an art form known as kintsugi. This is where broken pottery is turned into treasure. When pottery breaks, most people would glue it together, try to hide the cracks, or maybe just throw it away entirely. The Japanese did the opposite. They used a lacquer infused with gold to repair the cracks. The fractures were not tucked away, but they were instead highlighted, celebrated, and they are transformed into shining lines of golden brilliance. Family, if you are feeling cracked and broken today, God doesn't throw you away. But instead, he uses our pain and our suffering as brilliant, shining reminders of the faithfulness of God in your life. As we're honest with other Christians about how we got those cracks and scars and how faithful God was to me, others will see that and know if God was faithful to you, he can be faithful to me. This is why Paul can say with confidence that his tribulations or his squeezing is for your glory. He says, every spiritual blessing, that's what you have. He says, you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's a truth you can hold on to. You have the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of your inheritance, and that you are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is your glory. And this, for Paul, he says, was God's plan in my life, to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ in this prison cell. Paul has an accurate understanding of what his sufferings are for and why they matter. Paul isn't chiseling stone. He is being used by the Master to build a great legacy of faith. You and I are a part of that legacy. And the tribulations that we endure today, tomorrow, and to come are being used by God to encourage and build up untold generations of Christians. Today, we've looked at how God has given the Christian hope in the face of all of life's trials. And as we've walked through his great and precious promises, it's as though the Christian has been led to this abundant feast of hope and confidence to face tomorrow. But if you are here today and you do not know Christ Jesus, if you've never bent the knee to King Jesus, there are no such promises. The only promise is of a confident rendering of justice. Jonathan Edwards notes referring Revelation 19:15, which says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations and with them and will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. Edwards makes note that it would be frightening enough if it was just the wrath of God. But it is the fierceness of the wrath of God that will meet those who trample underfoot the only Son of God. But today, what God offers to you is the fierceness of his love. It is a love that sent his one and only Son to earth to bleed and die for rebel sinners. This God loves you so fiercely that he did not withhold even his Son, so that whosoever shall believe will never perish, but have eternal life. If you have never submitted your life to King Jesus, put your faith and trust in him today. You have nothing left to wait for, no reason to stop. Come and experience new birth and a life in Christ that is marked by hope instead of discouragement in all of life's trials. After we pray and the music starts, I want you to put your feet in sync with your heart. And if you would like to know today that you stand where you need to with Jesus Christ, I'm going to be sitting right there. I want you to come sit with me, and so that we can make sure that you know where you're going to spend eternity today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to bless your people. I thank you that you never leave us without hope, that in every circumstance of life, that the cross shines with brilliance. I pray that if any hearts were stirred up today to know you, to submit to you, to begin a relationship with you, that nothing would stop them from doing that today. So we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your precious word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To achieve what Daniel said through God's word, we simply wave a white flag and surrender. Come as you desire, and come as we surrender.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence.
Thank you for who you are, because you're worthy of praise for just who you are. And yet the blessing, the added wonderful, wonderful assurance we have, you give to us as an added blessing. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for all that he has done on our behalf, that we may have the abundant life and life to the fullest. And I thank you for Daniel. I thank you for his sharing of your word to remind us, for us to have that which we desire. We need to get out of the way. We need to surrender to you, because your plan for us is more than we can ever dream. You've told us in your word that you will show us great and mighty things that we did not know. And that those who seek you will find you if they seek you with their heart. Maybe someone this morning has done that, and yet, Lord, has not let it be known. But Lord, you do know, and we praise you for that. We thank you for your answer to our needs, our prayer. As we go into this new week, may we do so with a boldness and yet a humility, knowing that if you go before us, if we allow you, Lord, you will show us those great and mighty things we did not know, because we're opening ourselves to be used by you to glorify you and to bless others. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. Thank you all for being here.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.